Would you all humbly bow your hearts before Almighty Yahweh's throne of grace at this time? Father Yahweh, we bow our hearts before you on this, your holy Sabbath day. We come before you asking for a blessing, Father. We ask that your will be done in our lives, that you would open up our hearts, Father, that we would receive your implanted word. We thank you again for calling us out of this sinful world, Father, into your marvelous light, giving us another opportunity to draw closer to you. As we seek, Father, more of your Spirit, we ask, Father, that your word would not only teach us, but as you draw us closer, Father, that you would help us to surrender, truly to surrender to you. Not on our terms, Father, but on your terms. Help us, Father, to just turn it all over to you so that we know that it's your will that is taking place in our lives. That we know, Father, that you are moving in our lives, that you are the one, that first great cause that is taking control of each and every one of us. Father, we know that it's nothing that we can do that would make us, Father, righteous individuals. It's only through the blood of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, that we have this opportunity to be considered righteous. As we seek, Father, to do your will and to claim the blessings from on high, we ask that you would touch our hearts today. Cause us to be meek like your servant Moses, who was the meekest man and walked the planet. Help us, Father, to show favor to you as you've shown favor to each one of us. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless us and that you would lift us up as you lifted Yahshua the Messiah up so that the people around us would see that we walk in your truth and we call upon your name and that we are your people. So we thank you again for that great sacrifice of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. And in his holy name, we ask all these favors and blessings. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. This message is entitled, The Household of Faith, The Households of Faith, Part 2. Almighty Yahweh has called all of us for his purpose, not our own. He will equip each of us with everything we need to fulfill his purpose. Moses was called and humbled from a general in Pharaoh's army to a despised shepherd who led the flock or children of Israel to freedom. It took Moses 40 years in the desert to realize that Yahweh was all he needed. Yahweh gives us all deliverance if we yield to him with humble hearts, brethren. The first thing we need to understand is that those who have faith see what others do not see. Hebrews 11. Let's turn over there to start this message. Hebrews 11. Verses 23 to 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of Yahweh than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, For he looked to the payment of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer of the firstborn should not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do was swallowed up. Again, this message is based on a book that I'm reading entitled Moses, Steps to a Life of Faith. Some people are totally blind. Some are partially blind. Some just need glasses to help them see clearly. And some have their eyes wide open. The first step that Moses had to overcome after seeing that burning bush was the conquest of inferiority. Yahweh chose Moses, and he is molding him into a person he created him to be. In the 40 years in the desert, Yahweh has dealt with the self-reliant Moses learned in the Egyptian court. Now the burning bush becomes for Moses the conquest of inferiority. But Moses said to Yahweh, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And this is from Exodus chapter 3:11, which we'll turn to in a minute. Can you relate to Moses here? Moses still doesn't quite get it, as though he had to be somebody. And brethren, we don't have to be anybody. Yahweh chooses the people he wants to do his will. He chose the weak instead of the strong. He chose the ignorant instead of the wise. Inferiority always comes back to the place of who am I? The root of inferiority is pride, just as with self-reliance. Because there's so many people think that they can do a better job. They can do it. They don't need Yahweh's help. Pride is when it's all about you. Whether you think too highly of yourself or think of yourself is nothing. It goes in either direction, brother. But don't you love what Yahweh answered Moses? And Yahweh said, "I will be with you." See, he took it all away from Moses. Moses was thinking that he had to do it himself. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said to Elohim, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" See, he had that complex that Satan throws in there, the I syndrome. It's back to me. See? I. Verse 12. And Yahweh said, and he said, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the token to you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve Elohim upon this mountain." We don't want to slide over this verse too quickly. If you have struggled with self-image or inferiority, you have to understand that Yahweh's five-word cure for an inferiority complex is, "I will be with you." See? He's telling us that it's not us. It's not about us. We got four things we need to understand right now. And each one of us has a ministry. But it's Yahweh's ministry. That's the first thing we have to understand. The second thing we have to understand is He brings the people. And He gets the increase. Number three. And number four, He gets the praise. See? We still want the praise, brethren. We love it when someone comes up to us and say, good job, well done. You know? As a pastor, especially at the end of services, when people come after they hear the message and they said, great sermon, you know? We like that. We like to get stroked. Everybody likes to be praised. But see, the scripture tells us a man shall be tried by his praise. But all praise must go to Yahweh, brother. He can raise up anyone to do what we do. This is why we must remain humble. And this is why, after 40 years in the wilderness, Moses was the meekest man on earth, coming from being a general in Pharaoh's army. He had failed the last time he was in Egypt. Okay? He's saying to himself, how can he be sure the same failure won't repeat itself this time? Yahweh tells him that he won't fail this time because he says, it is I who has sent you. See, that was the difference. Moses was in Egypt, and he went over from the Egyptian side to the Israelite side, and they said, well, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian the day before? And Moses, you know, then had to run because he knew the thing was known about him killing the Egyptian. But his people rejected him, even after they knew that this was the Moses who was the leader of Pharaoh's army. Sort of like Paul. After Paul had persecuted the assembly, then he comes over to Yahshua's side, and the people feared him. See, they didn't want to accept Paul at first because they didn't know whether he was being true or he was just trying to suck them in so he can kill them and take them and turn them in, put them in prison, and put them to death. The truth is, when we are in the center of Yahweh's will, we cannot fail, brethren. Moses said to Yahweh, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, this, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses isn't quite convinced. His past failures have taught him to fear men. His fear runs deep. He still remembers his rejection in Egypt by the Israelites. Those words still ring in his ears, who has given you the right to judge between us? It was a question that he couldn't answer. Now he anticipates finding himself in that same position, and he realizes that he has no authority in Egypt. And this prompts the question about Yahweh's name, so that he can tell them who has sent him. And Yahweh said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And in Hebrew, it's Yahweh has sent me to you. Now, I want to explain this before I go back to Exodus chapter 3 and we finish looking at this passage. But it says, I am literally means the Elohim who exists. I'm the living El. Yahweh was telling Moses to tell the Israelites, I am the Elohim who is. I'm the mighty one who exists. I am not the mighty, the Elohim, small e, that 400 years in idolatrous Egypt has taught you. I am not the mighty one of your imagination or your expectation. I am the Elohim who is, the mighty one who is. I am not the Elohim you've heard about, or the impotent Elohim of the Egyptians, who the Elohim of the Egyptians think I am. I am who I am. I'm Yahweh. Why is this important for us today? It's important because we have a certain perception of who Yahweh is. And this is based on how we were raised, whether it was in the Catholic Church, whether it was in the Baptist Church, whether it was in the Methodist Church, from wherever we came. We have a perception of who Yahweh is. And maybe our parents taught us about Yahweh. Maybe we've been in churches and we've heard what Yahweh is like. Like I said, when I was in high school, I learned that Yahweh was the bloodthirsty, mighty one of the Israelites. So it was, even in the history books, I had a negative perception of what and who Yahweh was. But see, they didn't put it together with the mighty one of compassion and love that sent Yahshua the Messiah. In Egypt, where the world has indoctrinated us with the false sense of who Yahweh is, we need to let go of that mighty one, of our perceptions, and seek the Elohim who is, the living El. So back to Exodus. Verse 13, 3:13. And Moses said to Elohim, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And Elohim said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, in this manner shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Elohim said moreover to Moses, in this manner shall you say to the children of Israel, Yahweh, and this is the third masculine singular, and the PL and the Hifil and the Hebrew, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. So it's something that hasn't changed, brethren. And this is why when we come into the knowledge of Yahweh, we are separated from the rest of the worship of the world. And this is why we have to look at the Bible from the Hebrew perspective. We can't look at it from the Greek perspective. See, the Greeks worship different mighty ones. They worship the mighty ones of the world. So do the Romans. And so do the people that follow after them. But Yahweh is the living El, the mighty one of Israel. So Yahweh tells Moses that he's going to use him to deliver Israel. And Moses' first response is, I can't do it. And Yahweh says, Moses, read my lips. I didn't ask you to do it. I am is going to deliver Israel. We have come to the place where we see that when it comes to Yahweh, we are not independent persons. We are his creation, his possession, his instruments. In order to be used by Yahweh, we need to be emptied of self and filled with Yahweh. 40 years in the desert had emptied Moses of self. The burning bush was the occasion of being filled with Yahweh. Moses was a different man after the burning bush. The burning bush was a picture of the man Moses was to become, a common, ordinary man aflame with the fire of Yahweh. In Egypt, Moses came to believe that he was special, that he was born for a purpose, and that he was extraordinary. In the desert, Moses became common and ordinary. On the mountain of Yahweh, as he faced the burning bush, Moses learned that the significance didn't lie in him at all, but in whether or not he was invested with the presence and the power of Yahweh. And this is something that we have to come to that knowledge as well. We have to know that we are invested with the presence and the power of Yahweh. And that happens through His Holy Spirit, brethren. And this is how Moses' conquest of inferiority happened. Because Yahweh told him, certainly I will be with you. Almighty Yahweh is with us, brethren. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 13 to 22. 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify your hearts in the Messiah as sovereign, ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. And this is something that Moses was able to get together. He was able to see it. He was able to do it in meekness and fear, having a good conscience that in what you are spoken against, they may be put to shame that revile your good manner of life in the Messiah. For it is better if the will of Yahweh should so will that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because the Messiah also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to Yahweh, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, that before the time were disobedient, when the long suffering of Yahweh waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, which also after true likeness does now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward Yahweh, through the resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah, who is on the right hand of Yahweh, having gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now after these things, the teacher appointed 70 others and set them two and two before his face in every city and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, the owner of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And this is something we need to do, brethren. We need to pray that Yahweh sends more laborers. For the harvest is great. Verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs into the middle of wolves, is what he did with Moses. He sent them back to Egypt, which was the greatest and most powerful nation in the known world at that time. Carry no purse, no wallet, no shoes, and salute no man on the way. We weren't about our own business. We're doing Yahweh's will, His work. And into whatever house you shall enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall remain upon him. But if not, it shall turn to you again. And in that same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. See? You're going to that house in that city, and you're going to stay there. You're going to teach and preach and do the work of Yahweh. And into whatever city you enter, and there receive you, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are in it, and say to them, the kingdom of Yahweh has come near to you. But into whatever city you shall enter, and they receive you not, go out into the streets of it and say, even the dust from your city that adheres to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of Yahweh has come near. I say to you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, shall you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to the grave. He that hears you hears me, and he that rejects you rejects me, and he that rejects me rejects him that sent me. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Teacher, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, brethren, that your names are written in heaven. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Yahshua came to them and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This time is Yahweh's way. Moses going back to Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. This is what Yahweh tells him to do. He says, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall listen to your voice, and you shall come, and you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, our Elohim. And I know that the king of Egypt will not give you leave to go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will put forth my hand and strike the strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the middle of it, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. When Yahweh gives you a dream, brethren, he will also at some point give you a plan for accomplishing that dream. The Bible shows us a pattern of how Yahweh deals with us. First, he gives us a dream. Then he prepares us. Then he gives us marching orders. Many times we get this sequence in our lives. Sometimes we go off at all. After our own dream. Sometimes we receive a dream from Yahweh, but run ahead without first being prepared. Remember, when Yahweh gives you a dream, it is he who will bring it about. We only need to submit ourselves to the process. And that's where we come back to Moses. And he's saying, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, Yahweh did not appear to you? Do we think this is a legitimate reaction from Moses? The elders of Israel will listen to you. And this is what Yahweh told Moses in Exodus 3:18. How often do we fail to hear Yahweh's voice because it contradicts our own reasoning? Part of letting go of our own agenda is being open to what Yahweh has for us. And it involves letting go of our human reasoning in the face of Yahweh's command to go. Now put yourself in the place of the Israelites. Does Moses have any reason to believe that the Israelites will listen to him when he comes back and tells them about how Yahweh has now decided to rescue them? What credentials does Moses bring? In Egypt, he had his titles and his degrees and his honors. He was part of the royal family. He had every reason to believe the Israelites they would accept him as their leader, yet they didn't. They rejected him. Now, after 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, is there any reason for him to think that they'll listen now? Moses felt he lacked the task. He lacked for the task ahead. It should have been enough that Yahweh told Moses they would listen. But it wasn't enough. Moses was just like you and me. In any case, Moses' concern over authority didn't go unanswered. It was important that the Israelites looked up to Moses and had confidence in him. And when Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? He replied, a staff. And Yahweh said, throw it to the ground. In Exodus chapter 4, 2 to 3, there's a lot in these two verses. It says, and the staff would not be an appropriate symbol of Moses' authority. A golden scepter would be better, even though a rod was a foolish symbol of the authority to the Egyptians. It was to have a great future in the events of Moses' life. Why didn't Yahweh provide an appropriate golden scepter for Moses? Why a lowly shepherd's rod? Maybe this rod uncovers an important principle of how Yahweh operates. It seems that Yahweh often chooses the weakest instruments in order to accomplish the mightiest deeds. Now, what do you have in your hand? What do you have to fight your battles and defeat the enemies in your life? What do you have that equips you to be the person Yahweh made you to be and do the things that he has for you to do. Is what you have in your hand enough? Was the sling enough for David? Were the clay pots enough for Gideon? Was the jawbone of an ass enough for Samson? Was the shepherd's rod enough for Moses? The principle is that when anything is used by Yahweh, no matter how insignificant, it can perform the task he assigns to it. Even the dumb ass. He had the ass speaking to Balaam. See? And the ass told him, you know, have I done this in the past? Obviously, there's something ahead. And then Balaam's eyes were open, and he saw the angel of Yahweh with the sword about to kill him. Sometimes we need to have our eyes open, brethren. And Yahweh is the one to open our eyes, just like he opened the eyes of Balaam. As Yahweh used him, speaking of Moses, in a mighty way, Moses would never be tempted to think that what was being accomplished was because of his own training or ability. In Moses' hand, it was just a shepherd's staff, but it became the rod of Yahweh, a symbol of omnipotence. How would you like to have Moses' staff, brethren? Would it be easier for you to navigate life if you had the authority of Yahweh at your very fingertip? Listen to this. You have all that Moses had and more. The rod became to Moses what Yahshua is to us today. Despised by the world, Yahshua is the symbol of our authority. The Bible says all authority has been given to Yahshua, and Yahshua gives that authority to us as we go about the work he has given us to do. In the staff, Moses found all the power and authority needed to accomplish Yahweh's will for his life. In Yahshua, we find everything we need. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Yahweh is going to equip us with everything we have need of. Ephesians 1, we're going to start in verse 15. For this cause, I also, having heard of the faith in the Master Yahshua, which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints. Now, this is Paul writing to the Ephesus assembly, where Timothy was the bishop and the leader. Cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the El, our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And that's the key, brethren, those who believe. Because there are many out there that don't believe. They give lip service to Almighty Yahweh, but they truly don't believe because it's not evidence in their life. According to that working of the strength of his might, which is wrought in the Messiah, when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. You see here, Yahshua, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in the Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And Yahweh placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is awesome, brother. This is so awesome because we have even more than the staff that Moses had. We have the power of Yahweh's Holy Spirit in our lives. Yahweh makes his power available to us to live as his masterpiece creation, knowing that, do you think you can get through this week? Do you think you can hang on this week? Will you make it? Does that sound right to you, that you have the power of Yahweh at your disposal and you're wondering if you can hang on and somehow get through the week? Paul here prays that us believers would know or experience this power. He knew that we would never be able to use the power of Yahweh to do great things for Yahweh if we didn't believe we had it. So he prays that Yahweh would open our eyes. Brethren, we can ask Yahshua and say, Yahshua, we believe that we are important to you, that we are valuable, which you showed us in Matthew chapter 6, that we are meant to do great and mighty deeds in the name of Yahweh. We pray that as we each take the thing that is in our hand and consecrate it to you, that for us, it will become the rod of Yahweh, just as the staff did for Moses. And Yahshua, we want you to be that rod of Yahweh in our lives. We want all authority and power to be in you as we bring your love to the lost and dying people enslaved in their own Egypt. And for us to do that, Yahweh has to equip us. He has to give us the things that we have need. Yahweh equips us with everything that we have need. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor listen to my voice, for they will say, Yahweh has not appeared to you. And Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And Yahweh said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and laid hold on it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has appeared to you. And Yahweh said furthermore to him, put now your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither listen to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe even these two signs, neither listen to your voice, that you shall take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. and the water which you shall take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. I'm sorry, that was Exodus 4:1. I said Ephesians. I'm sorry, I gave the wrong scripture. Now, when we look at Exodus, it says, it may seem like a small thing to us, but one thing that Moses had that made him feel self-assured was the one thing that Yahweh asked him to throw down, and that was his staff. He had been a shepherd for 40 years. He used that staff to fight off the animals, the wolves or whatever that was trying to attack the sheep. He used that staff to balance himself. Moses had thrown down the one thing he had left that made him feel strong. He had to take the last of his self-assurance and literally throw it at Yahweh's feet. For a moment, think about the things in your life that give you confidence. Is it the way you look or some talent or spiritual gift? Think about what you are really good at. What are you known for? What in your life makes you feel strong? Whatever it is in your life that helps you feel self-assured, Yahweh wants you to throw it down. Why do you think Yahweh would want you to let go of something good? We have to come to the realization, brethren, that it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His will in our lives. See, Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, knew that snakes... The snake was worshipped in Egypt. And he's using this. In that desert, he was living in prime snake country. And that's why he ran when he threw it down and saw it was a snake. He ran from it. But Yahweh told him to take it by the tail. And the snake was worshipped by the Egyptians and represented the power of Egypt. And maybe when Moses saw that the snake, he was reminded of the power of Egypt and Pharaoh and ran from that. And, you know, maybe he was crying, "Don't make me go back." But Yahweh told him to reach out and take the snake by take it by the tail. When Moses did that, it turned back into the staff. He had authority over it. See? Why do you think Yahweh told him to pick it up by the tail? He could have just told him to pick it up. Why by the tail? You would never pick up a snake by the tail unless you knew for certain that the snake couldn't hurt you. Because when you pick up a snake, you normally grab it around the neck or by so you can control that head so it won't bite you, especially if it's poisonous. But see, Yahweh has given us the ability to not worry about that. He's told us if we're bit by any deadly thing, we're not going to be affected by that. See, we have to have more confidence in Him. We have to have more faith. And that's what this is about, building our faith, brethren, for the task at hand. We have a great job ahead of us. The households of faith have a lot of work to do. And Moses was of one of those households. So Moses had a little, you know, history with snakes, being in the wilderness for 40 years, getting ready, to do this job. See, each of us has our own wilderness experience. And as I was thinking back on my own, I'm thinking about all the years that I had spent in our former affiliation. And I gained a lot of knowledge out there, just like Moses did when he was in the wilderness. But you know what? It prepared me for who I am today. Yes, you know, we talk about praise and how people accept the praise. And that was an issue back there. And Yahweh has taught us how to deal with praise. See, it's not about us, brethren. It's about Yahweh. And this is what he wants, a humble people. And Moses was the meekest man and a very humble individual after his 40 years in the wilderness. Yahweh wants us to love him. And more than anything, he wants us to trust him. If you follow Yahweh, he will often put you in a place where you must trust him. He will continually test your trust. You may lose a job, and he will ask you to trust him. Yahweh may give you assignments that are way beyond your own ability because he wants you to trust him to come through. He may even ask you to pick up a snake by the tail. See, our question is, will we trust him? Let's not miss out on the symbolism here. Moses throws his staff on the ground and gives up the thing that brought him a sense of security for 40 years in the desert. It becomes a snake representing all the power and might of Egypt that Moses runs from. But then Yahweh, at Yahweh's direction, he reaches out and takes it by the tail. He picks up the snake in such a way as to be completely vulnerable and unable to protect himself. He places himself totally in Yahweh's hands, and this is what we need to do, brethren. Yahweh then turns the snake back into the staff, giving back to Moses the thing that was so meaningful and important to him. But now it's no longer Moses' staff. Now it's the rod of Yahweh. Moses has his staff back, but he no longer derives his sense of security and protection from it. Now Yahweh is the source of his strength. The Holy Spirit has given us this picture because Yahweh wants us to do the same thing in our lives. He wants us to throw at his feet everything in our lives that gives us a sense of accomplishment. He wants us to throw down everything that gives us a sense of security. He wants us to give him all our things so that he can consecrate them and give them back to us. He gave Moses those three signs to convince not only the elders of Israel that he was doing this for Yahweh, but for Pharaoh as well. Remember, Yahweh is all we need, brethren. Yahweh is all we need. When we come to this realization and we put ourselves in Moses' place, we'll see that Yahweh is all we need. Moses was not convinced that he is the man that Yahweh should send to Egypt. He has failed before, and he is afraid that he may fail again. But Yahweh has put a love for Israel in his heart. And he has called him to go. But Moses is afraid of failure. He raises one objection after another, arguing why he shouldn't go. Moses doubted that he was a man enough for the job. But Yahweh wasn't looking for a man with sufficient abilities. He was just looking for a man who would believe. Just like today, he's looking for a people who will believe. A household of faith, brethren. Do you want to have a great adventure with Yahweh? Ask yourself the question right now, in your heart right now. Ask yourself if you want to dream for a great adventure with Yahweh. We limit the size of the dream that Yahweh gives us to our own feeble abilities. The good news is that Yahweh doesn't need any ability on your part to give you a great dream. The ability lies in Him. Yahweh isn't looking for a people who are mighty in deeds. He's simply looking for a people who will stand. He's called in Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there, but in Ezekiel 22:30, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. While men and women seek methods, Yahweh merely seeks men and women who are available. He's looking for those who are willing to do His will. He wants people surrendered to Him. Have you surrendered to Yahweh, brethren? A people He can bless by accomplishing His dream in them. Yahweh is simply looking for a people who will stand. He will fill us with the abilities we need so that He can accomplish His goal through us. If you are willing, don't you think Yahweh will give you a dream that is way beyond your own abilities? Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of Yahweh run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Is your heart perfect before Yahweh today, brethren? Are you seeking to do His will? Remember, Yahweh is all we need. Don't you want to join Yahweh in His adventure? Look at the verse carefully. It doesn't say that Yahweh will strengthen you. It says that He will show Himself strong. What's the difference? You see, in the great adventure that Yahshua will give you, Yahweh is not going to strengthen you for the task. Instead, He is going to show Himself strong on your behalf, as He did for all of the apostles and those disciples that followed, that did the work of Yahweh. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, Yahweh is all we need, brethren. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. "And you did He make alive, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of children of wrath, even as the rest. But Elohim, being rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with the Messiah. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places, in the Messiah Yahshua, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in the Messiah Yahshua. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in the Messiah, Yahshua, for good works, which Yahweh previously prepared that we should walk in them. It's not us, brethren. It's Yahweh. He's the one that has done all of these things. Almighty Yahweh is in control of every aspect of our lives, even our finances. He will provide everything you need as well as the ministry's needs. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is a passage about, we use a lot about tithing. But in verse 8 it says, and Yahweh is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. This verse gives us a very good picture of what it means to be in the Messiah. When Yahweh gives you a dream, then he equips you for the task. If you need wisdom, then he becomes wisdom for you. If you need righteousness, then Yahshua is your righteousness. If you need holiness and redemption, then it is holiness and redemption that you can lean on. You see, Yahshua is all we need. The only thing that must happen for us to have a great adventure with Yahweh is our eyes need to be open so that we can see that he is all we need. Moses finally got the picture. He was able to see it, and he was able to do it. Faith is complete trust, brethren. It's complete trust. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, take heed, lest there shall be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after the Messiah. For in him dwells all the fullness of the majesty on high, bodily. And in him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of the Messiah, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of Yahweh, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead through your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake, having despoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man judge you, therefore, in meat or drink, or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of the Messiah. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angel dwelling in the things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head of whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increase in the increase of Yahweh. If you died with the Messiah from the rudiments of the world, why, as living in the world, do you subject yourself to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. What we have to understand here, brethren, is that if Yahweh commands us to do something, we need to do it. Okay? Back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Let me go, I pray you, and return to my brethren that are in Egypt, and see whether they are yet alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' And Yahweh said to Moses and Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead that sought your life.' And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of Elohim in his hand." Remember, this is what was his security. "And Yahweh said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go.'" So Moses knew then that it was going to be a tough task. "And you shall say to Pharaoh in this manner, 'Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn, and I have said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me, and you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Now, verse 24 is very interesting. It says, "And it came to pass on the way at the lodging place that Yahweh met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And she said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. Then she said, 'A bridegroom of blood are you because of the circumcision.'" See, Moses had neglected to circumcise his son. Now, do you think Yahweh would have killed Moses? Moses became deathly sick. He became ill to the extent that he could not perform the circumcision on his son, and his wife had to do it. In the Matthew Henry commentary, it talks about the circumcision of the son of Moses. And they have the time is before the common era, 1491. And it says here, "One, the sin of Moses, which was neglecting to circumcise his son, this was probably the effect of his being unequally yoked with a Midianite, who was too indulgent of her child, while Moses was too indulgent of her. We have need to watch carefully over our own hearts, lest fondness for any relationship prevail above our love for Yahweh and take us off our duty to him. It is charged upon Eli that he honored his sons more than Yahweh in 1 Samuel 2:29 and see Matthew 10:37. Even good men are apt to cool in their zeal for Yahweh and duty when they have been long deprived of a society of the faithful. Solitude has its advantages, but they seldom counterbalance the loss of the community, communion with the brethren. Yahweh's disaster against him, he met him and probably, it says, by a sword in an angel's hand and sought to kill him. This was a great change. Very lately, Yahweh was conversing with him, lodging a trust in him as a friend, and now he is coming forth against him as an enemy. Note, omissions are sins and must come into judgment, and particularly the contempt and neglect of the seals of the covenant. And circumcision was a seal of the covenant, for it is a sign that we undervalue the promises of the covenant and are displeased with the conditions of it. He that has made a bargain and is not willing to seal and ratify it, one may justly suspect, neither likes it nor designs to stand by it. Yahweh takes notice of and is much displeased with the sins of his own people. If they neglect their duty, let them expect to hear of it by their consequences, which we know happened to Israel when they went in idolatry. The speedy performance of the duty, for the neglect of which Yahweh had now a controversy with him, his son must be circumcised. Moses is unable to circumcise him, therefore in this case of necessity, Zipporah does it. Whether with passionate words expressing her dislike of the ordinance itself, or at least the administration of it, to do so young a child, and in a journey, as to me it seems, or with proper words, solemnly expressing the espousal of the child of Yahweh by the covenant of circumcision, as some read it, or her thankfulness to Yahweh for sparing her husband, giving him a new life, and thereby giving her, as it were, a new marriage to him upon her circumcising her son, as others read it. I cannot determine, but we learn when Yahweh discovers to us what is amiss in our lives. We must give all diligence to amend it speedily and particularly return to the duties we have neglected. Putting away of our sins is indispensably necessary to the removal of Yahweh's judgment. And this is the voice of every rod. It calls to us to return to him that smites us. So we see here in the scripture that Zipporah did circumcise her son, even though it was something she didn't believe needed to be done. But she saw that it had to happen for Moses to live. Are you in a place of blessing, brethren? Are you where Yahweh wants you to be today? You know, being a person of faith doesn't mean you never question Yahweh, but it also doesn't mean that you only follow him when things make sense. True faith is born in following Yahweh into the smelting furnace, into the hard times, following him into a scary place that makes no earthly sense, but following anyway because you trust him. We are immersing ourselves in the Moses story because we want Yahweh to build faith in our lives. We want to be a people like Moses who can have a great adventure with Yahweh. Curiously, here we have an example of a failure of faith for Moses. Now, don't misunderstand, Moses wasn't refusing to go. He just wasn't very enthusiastic about the idea. He wasn't convinced that he was man for the job. So again, why did Yahweh get angry with Moses? It's because Yahweh likes to be believed. He wants us to believe him whenever he comes to us, whenever he talks to us. How would Yahweh feel if we would just trust him for all the promises he has given to us, all of the things that he has fulfilled in his word? That should have developed the trust that we need to have in him. Like Moses, Yahweh has a great adventure for each one of us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. That fruit will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Yahweh, again, is looking for those of us who will follow him today. He is not looking for men and women with talents. He is not looking for people with exceptional courage or intelligence or even faith. He is simply looking for those who will follow. He wants us to launch out into the danger zone because what we can accomplish on our own. He wants us out on a limb where only he can rescue us. I believe that if we pray and ask Yahshua, he will begin to work out his dream in each one of us. Then, as he reveals each step, it is our responsibility to follow and trust him and to do the work. Faith is complete trust, brethren. Complete trust. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, if then you were raised together with the Messiah, seek the things that are above, where the Messiah is seated on the right hand of Yahweh. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with the Messiah in Yahweh. When the Messiah, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also be manifested with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of Yahweh comes upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in these things, but now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railings, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Do not speak falsely to each other, having put off the old man with his doing, and having put on the new man that is being renewed to the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, and freeman, but the Messiah is all in all. Put on, therefore, as Yahweh elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as the Master forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of the Messiah rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of the Messiah dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, anthems, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to Yahweh. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the sovereign Yahshua, giving thanks to Yahweh, the Father, through him. Our closing scripture.
The host has joined the conference.
Sorry about that. We're going to continue to finish this. My phone died. Again, Almighty Yahweh is looking for a people who will stand up, a people who will stand still and follow Him in this great adventure to the kingdom of Yahweh. It takes faith, and Moses displayed a faith that was uncommon in going back to Egypt to bring Yahweh's people out of bondage. What about us? Can we go back to Egypt that we have come out of to bring Yahweh's people to whom He is calling today? He will do the work, brethren. He is just looking for those who will believe. The Almighty Yahweh bless you as you seek to serve Him and as you believe as one of the households of faith. The Almighty Yahweh bless you. Would you all please rise at this time? Let us close with a word of prayer. Father Yahweh, we humbly bow our hearts before Your throne of grace. We thank You for the example that You've given us in Moses, who was a great leader, Father, who had to be humbled. 40 years in the wilderness, and he saw this burning bush. He took notice of You, Father, and You turned His life around and sent Him back to bring His people out of bondage. We ask, Father, this day that You would bless us, that we would be able to do the same and go back and release Your people from their Egyptian bondage. Help us, Father, to be faithful in all things. Help us to do Your will. Help us to overcome ourselves, to realize that truly it's You, Father, that is doing the work. We're just vessels. We're just being used. We're tools. Help us, Father, to overcome ourselves, to realize that we need to be humble servants of Yours so that You can use us for Your honor and glory, so that You would use us to do Your will. We love You again and thank You for the great sacrifice of Your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, who gave us this ability and this opportunity to overcome this world and Satan the devil. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us to be strengthened, because we know from Your word, You're the one that will do the work. You're the one that will use Your power to accomplish all these things. So we thank You, Father, for calling us out of this sinful life into Your marvelous life. Raise us up and help us, Father, to be instruments for Your service as we believe. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.